And I thank the Lord that here at Metropolitan that we have ministries that are involved in a lot of places. This is a church that, you know, have you ever thought about how many men we have in our church who are servants of the Lord, who are ordained even? You know, that's quite a few. And I thank the Lord for that. I think that the Lord has brought them here because of the opportunities we can have to serve the Lord in many ways. And my responsibilities for over 30 years have been on the mission field in many different ways. And, you know, a lot of people don't understand. I've had some churches once in a while say, now, just what are you exactly? Because it seems like you're part of the staff at Metropolitan, but you're always your missionary too. How's that work? And I says, why should that be strange? You know, that's the way it should be. I mean, when a missionary is sent out by a church, she's basically the staff of the church. We're part of, we all work together. And when there's a need, we come here and we minister a need here. And whatever God wants us to do, we're willing to do it in every place He sends us to. Because I am an extension of this church's ministry. And if you want me to do something, you want to send me to a certain other country, I think God calls me through this church. And I appreciate the opportunity I have to be a part of this church already now for so many years. I'm excited at what God's going to be doing for us here in the future. And I praise the Lord for even this past summer. You know, when we were searching for a pastor, I tried to hold back a lot of my mission trips and my missions activities because I felt like I needed to be here and be involved. And back then toward February, January and February, I'd already planned this whole 4 months in Mexico. And I was praying. I says, Lord, I really need to be down there in Mexico those 4 months. You need to give us a pastor before that happens because it's going to be hard for me to be down there while there's not a pastor here at Metropolitan. And the Lord answered my prayer, and I thank the Lord for that. And because of that, we were able to get down there. Those of you that have, I know there's a lot of you that don't know me that well because you're kind of a new, but my ministry is all over Latin America. I work in a lot of countries. We have in our here in our church a ministry called the Cuba Commitment. And that means that we do a lot of things in Cuba. And I'm the one who makes all the trips to Cuba. And have been doing that in the last 8 years or so. We've been holding back on that somewhat, but now that's going to get ramped up again. In December, we're planning another one. Brother Robert Sargent, a pastor in north of Seattle, Washington, in Oak Harbor, Washington. He's a man that we use a lot of his materials. He does a lot of writing for textbooks for Bible schools and stuff like that. And we use them here in our Bible Institute and our college, but also we use them in Spanish for a lot of places. I use them a lot in Mexico. We also use them there in Cuba. We've been able to print already a lot of those books, over almost 7,000 of them in Cuba. And they have made a tremendous impact. I have gone into churches. I was in a church here about a year or two ago, and I went out to eat lunch in a home of one of the deacons of the church. And we're sitting there talking. He says, you know, I got a book. There was a book brought to my church here for discipleship. And I was given one copy. And several other deacons were given another copy. We didn't have about four or five copies of this book in the whole church. But I got one. And I've been using this to disciple other people. And it has been the biggest impact upon my life. I says, really? That's great. What is that book? He brought it out. He says, it's this book. It's the ABCs of Christian Growth. I says, you know where that, you have any idea about this book or where it came from? I says, I sure do. Our church was the one that printed it and brought it to you. I was the one responsible for it. He says, well, if you get more of these books, we sure would appreciate it. We ran out about 8 or 9 months ago, and they've been clamoring for some more. And in April, we voted as a church to send some more money. It's $5,000 over there. They should be finishing up the printing right about now, about a little over 3,000 of them. And when I go in December, Brother Sargent and I are hoping to go through and visit a few of those churches and pass out the books. We have a Cuban man that does most of that for us, but we want to help him and then also have Brother Sargent to see what's going on and try to encourage him because he's really excited about what God is doing with the ministry that God has given him through that. I want to show some pictures tonight, if y'all can go ahead and start that up back there, about some of my things in Mexico. Real quickly, I want to cover some of the areas. If you'll go ahead and hit the lights, I might be able to be better. I sure am enjoying these new projectors. You don't know how much I felt frustrated with those old projectors because the quality of the image was so bad compared to what it should have been. This is the first thing that I did right after I got there in May. And that was teach the advanced pastors class. Like many of you know, every 6 months I go to Mexico and I have about 40 to 45 pastors that can speak Spanish. Now, one of the problems we've had over the years among the Indians here in the southern state of Chiapas, right along the Guatemalan border, is many of them don't speak Spanish well enough. So when we have a big conference with all the pastors there, someone has to translate into the Indian dialect. And that really slows things down. So what we've been doing now for the last 6 or 7 years is the ones that do speak Spanish well, the men who are bilingual, I'll get them together for 4 days and teach them in Spanish, not worrying about an interpreter or anything like that. They've got to be men already with a lot of experience. Some of them are young men that are just starting in the ministry, but they do speak Spanish real well. And I give them a very intensive class on a certain subject. And I've covered a little bit of everything over the last 6 or 7 years. This past year, I did 4 different sessions on prophecy. And I went into a lot of detail on the prophecies of the Bible, especially the end times. And we finished it up this last September. But I did 2 of these sessions while I was in Mexico this time. 1 in May and 1 in September. Here, this is the picture of the one in May. And it seems to have worked out real well. Thank the Lord for these men that have come. We set up in a second floor of a church building there. And I'll use the computer to project on the screen. They have a textbook. They have their tables there to work at. And I'll teach for about 20 to 25 hours in 4 days. That's a lot. Going 8 or 9 hours every day of teaching. When I'm done, I'm pretty worn out. But we try to get as much as we can. And then they'll take what they have and then use it to teach the men in their own dialect. Now, we've got 3 men here that they especially... I don't know if this thing's got the... Oh, I messed back up. Did I do that to you? There we go again. Start it over again if you can. I hit reverse there and I should have done it. Okay. Over here on the right, sitting at the table, there's a man facing us with glasses. That's Brother Mario. He has a Bible Institute. Brother Turner has been in his church. Brother Mario has a Bible Institute, and he has 25 to 30 men come every 2 to 3 months to take classes there at his Bible Institute. So whatever I'm teaching here, they then take back. It's not just only him, but 2 other men, Brother Esteban Encinos and Brother Ramon Alfonso Perez, each one in their different areas have Bible Institutes, and they're taking what I'm giving them here and going back and teaching the other men, besides these other men that you see here that are going through all that. So I'm really excited. Another thing that happened was we received a big shipment of literature. Some of you might remember my father has been putting together for over a year. 16 pallets, almost 14 and a half tons of literature. Thousands of boxes of literature. Bibles, tracts, Sunday school material, things like that. The things that we need. I don't think you understand here that in this state, we now have almost 200 congregations and churches. 200. That's a lot, people. And a lot of them have needs of material. For instance, in this shipment, we had over 500 Bibles, almost 600 nice, good quality Bibles, leather Bibles. We didn't take them there just to give them away. We sold them. Within less than a week, they were all gone. And they gave us all the money, over $12,000. They gave us the money back and said, please buy more. And send them in the next shipment. In fact, we're hoping to send 1,000 Bibles in this next shipment if we can. Dad already has 2 whole pallets of these Bibles already in temple, putting it together for the next shipment they were going to do. But a truck drove all the way from El Paso, Texas. What we had to do is we had to ship it from Temple, Texas, across to El Paso. Then from El Paso, he drove night and day for 5 days, all the way down to where we were at in Chiapas, Mexico. Dad had arrived on a Saturday night. And we Sunday, he preached there at a local church. Monday morning, the truck was there. We couldn't have timed it better. We unloaded the truck here in the local church there in San Cristobal. They took the sanctuary, their main auditorium, took all the pews and moved them to the second floor and met there for a week while we used their sanctuary to store all these 16 pallets of literature. Here you can see it. There's my father. He had to have a chair most of the time. And once in a while, he'd get tired. And so we made him a special bed out of boxes. Now, you'll be seeing him on Wednesday night here and then Thursday and Friday. So you give him a hard time about his box bed, okay? But that's yet. While we were working there, we'd get there about 8 o'clock in the morning, and a lot of the preachers would arrive to pick up their materials and stuff, and he wanted to be with them. He wanted to talk to them. So he'd, for about half an hour, he'd give them a short devotional and talk to them about some things, and then we'd start separating everything, and he'd get kind of tired, so once in a while, he'd have to lay down and rest. This is the little church that we were meeting at, where we had the literature coming in, and you see all these trucks, these pickups out in front. What we did was over a four-day period, the pastors from all the different areas would come with their pickups to pick up the material. And within 4 days, we distributed all 14 tons, and it was all set up and spread out to the places. You can see these guys here, they're picking up their boxes. Look at their faces, they're excited. They finally got some literature, some tracts, some things to use. We gave them a lot of instructions on how to use it. There were correspondence courses. There were New Testaments. There were Gospels of John. It was just a huge amount of stuff. You can see them that go out there then to their pickups and load them. And I was worried because some of these pickups were not in good shape. They were, used. Of course, if you know how it is in Mexico, their equipment is not the best. And literature is heavy, folks. It's like carrying rocks. Books are very heavy. And these pickups were at their limit, and they were driving in the mountains. And I thought to myself, the worst thing is if they lose their brakes, what are they going to do with these loads? But they filled it up, and they took as much as they could in all their different vehicles, took them to their churches, and within the next week or two, they started using them. In fact, I heard within 2-3 weeks of churches that were taking a whole Saturday and going to nearby villages and passing out tracts. And within a few weeks, they're already starting some new meetings, some new churches, new congregations, new missions in different places. Another thing that I was doing was visiting the churches over there. Like I said, there's 200 of them. A lot of them have never had a missionary even visit them. That's how things have been growing, on their own. And not only have they never had a missionary visit them, they haven't received any money from the states. They build their own buildings. And while I was there this summer, I visited about 50 of them. Three of them, we dedicated their church buildings. They just finished them up. This is one of them, the town of Redención. You can see all the balloons and everything. If you look there, right at the doorway, the black doorway, you can see the ribbon there. We're getting ready for the ribbon cutting ceremony. And they make a big deal about this. It's really, and these buildings, let me tell you, they're made out of brick and cement, which is considered the best material you can use. Their buildings are nicer than their homes. I'm not joking. They make a prettier church building than what they live in. And sometimes the pastor is living next door in a wooden hut, but the church building is the nicest building, and they did it all. And when they do it, then they're proud of it. It's theirs. And they can say that this is what God has done. You know, the God we have is just as great of God here in America as He is in the rest of the world. And what He can do for us, He can do for them too. And He can show them how He provides for their needs and how He's a great God to them. And so what we do is here, you can see everybody up on the hill. We've taken 180 degrees, or on the other side of where we took the picture a while ago, and all the people are standing there looking as we're getting ready to cut the ribbons and as to go in. This is the pastor of that little church. Once we opened it up, we went inside. It had ceramic floors. Everything was newly painted. They had brand new benches. They were so excited. They killed a cow to feed everybody there that day. I'm not joking. That's how big of an event it was. We might have had 200-300 people. There are more people outside than inside the little building. And they were all there to celebrate with them and to congratulate them on the deal. This is another building that we dedicated. This one wasn't quite as nice, had not quite been finished, but they wanted to dedicate it anyway. You can see the ladies there in their native dress there. You see Brother Perks, Explorer, there off to the side. Miss Gale, it was everywhere you can think of it you went to. I use that four-wheel drive quite a bit. But inside, they didn't have a floor yet. It was dirt. So what they did is that green stuff on the floor is pine needles. They go out into the forest and get all the pine needles from the tree and put them on the floor. It makes it smell real nice. The benches are brand new, but they're just basically boards. They set up a frame and they put the boards across it. If you notice, women sit on one side, men sit on the other side. The man you see on the front and off to your right in the sweater, that's Brother Carlos Mendoza. He's one of the first men that my father trained. He's one of the translators that's doing the translation work right now. And then the other men in the white shirts in the front are preachers and pastors that are there. We ate with everybody. And people said that the hardest thing of going to Mexico is eating the food. Well, it's not really that bad. You get used to it. Here they're putting some, that's a big pan of rice. If you look under that table that they had the rice on, you can see a friendly man's best friend, so to speak, there in the kitchen. See the dog down there? And it's not the best sanitary conditions, but let me tell you, they are amazing how they can feed 300 and 400 people sometimes at these meetings. And Brother Turner, this is out of Little Obregón. I think you've been there. And this is another. Now, another thing we do is a pastor's conference. So this is a little bit different than where I had the classes for them. This is more a preaching conference. It's not a teaching. And here we do have translators. And we'll have up to 100 preachers come. They have a special campground that was purchased years ago just for this purpose. And every 2 or 3 months they meet together. There's about 50 or 60 churches represented here. And they'll get together. I was there in June for theirs. They just had another one the last part of September, about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And they'll have another one in December. But they do it on their own now. Missionaries aren't always with them. Brother Jonathan Lott, he's my nephew. My sister and her husband, David Lott, who are missionaries that we support in Guatemala. Their son, he's finishing up his last year at Pensacola Christian College. And his major is biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew. He wants to be used of the Lord to help in translation projects. He has a gift for languages. Of course, he speaks English and Spanish because he grew up in Guatemala. But he went to an Austrian school there in Guatemala and speaks German perfectly. In fact, he spent 3 or 4 months in Austria as an exchange student. And then, of course, he's learning Greek and Hebrew, and he really is good at it. He spent 2 months with me there. This is the apartment that we rented, and there he's working on the computer. But he was one of the men that helped me the most with the men that were doing the translation work. And he would spend sometimes a week or two on his own and help us spending time with these men and really advising them on a lot of different things. One thing people don't realize is what we're doing there is groundbreaking work. The Bible is usually the first book that's translated into a language. Therefore, what's being done in the Bible is usually you're setting the standards for that language. For instance, how to spell words. They're making decisions on how to spell a word. In other words, are we going to use the C or the K sound for the K? You can use both. In fact, we discussed that one time. Then they come up to us and say, well, what about certain words? We're having a problem translating a word. Here, my father met with Brother Esteban. That's the man you see in the background. He's one of the other translators. You see the computer next to him. We're giving him some instruction on how to do some translation work. But here we'll sit in that room there. You see, I'm over there on the left. Brother Esteban is the man in the blue shirt. Over here closest to us with his back turned to us is Brother Jose, who's one of the helpers helping him for the translation work. Then the other man in the center is one of the elderly members of the church. And he'll get them together every week or so. And they'll suddenly spend 6 or 7 hours checking on his work and critiquing if he's doing a good job. Because they're the elderly men of the village. They understand the language the best. He came to me, for instance, Brother Esteban said, he says, I'm having a trouble translating the word pit. It talks there in the New Testament about a blind man falling into a pit. He says, that word pit, I don't know what word to use because we have so many in our language. He says, is that pit a man-made pit or a natural pit? Is it deep or is it shallow? I mean, he had all these questions for me because he says, I have a different word for each one. And so we had to get in to study it and those kind of, that's just the normal aspect of doing translation work. And I can go on and on about many other things that we're doing this. Another place that we went to is in the central part of the country, not too far from Mexico City. This is in the state of Puebla. This is the church in Progreso. And you can see the church building over there. It's painted that orange color. It's the Emmanuel Independent Baptist Church. I've had a relationship with them for many years. And then in August, they always have their conference, and I was one of the speakers at their conference. If you look at your prayer letters, you're going to find other missionaries over there. First, Brother Michael Lee. He's a man we support. He's working in Mexico City. He brought a lot of his men over here. Here they're having a banquet because he has a Bible Institute there also with about 20 students. And this was their commencement ceremony. And they were having a graduation. Here you can see those that were graduating, four young ladies and 3 men. And it was my privilege to be there with them. Provy was with us for that. You can see the back of her head right there. Provy stands out when she's down there with that blonde hair. So you can see her real quick. But it was a wonderful time. We have a relationship, and we've known Brother Estolio, who's a pastor there, for over 40 years. And we love him greatly. And a lot of the people there in the congregation we've known since I was a young boy almost. And so it's always a joy to come back to see what God's doing and how that they're growing in the Lord there and seeing what's happening. Now, another thing we did was the Sunday school seminars for the Sunday school teachers. My sister and my brother-in-law, the Lots, came up from Guatemala. and they brought their other two daughters. Jonathan was already there. They also brought Jonathan's fiancée from Peru and her sister. And all of us worked together for 2 weeks teaching Sunday school teachers. We went to four different places. We spent over 2 days, about 10 hours of teaching in each place. And we taught a total of 250 Sunday school teachers and trained them. A lot of that material you saw in the truck that was in those boxes was Sunday school material. So we gave them like coloring books, things like that, aids for making crafts, and a lot of different other ideas, books for the teachers' manuals on teaching things. And so we had a wonderful time and for 2 weeks teaching all these people. There's my sister up there with Brother Esteban translating for her as she is doing some teaching to the ladies on how to do some of the other. Also, my nieces and nephews, that's Brother Jonathan. They're teaching a chorus with his two sisters. And they're going through all the motions, of course. You know how it is in Sunday school. When you sing a Sunday school song, you got to do all the motions. And we insisted that the teachers had to act like Sunday school students. And they had to go through all the motions. And it was the ladies did a good job. The pastors had a real hard time. That was a little too embarrassing. But they finally did it. And we made fun of them, of course. But you said they're having, you see the ladies there having a great time going through all the learning of the how to teach the Sunday school courses and stuff. And then after they left, I was there for another 2-3 weeks, and I was able to see the fruit of their ministry. This is the town of, this is the church in the town of Jericho. And we went there for one of these meetings, and look at all, these kids dressed in their best. They came all out and filed out, and they had a special presentation from the Sunday school kids, and for almost a half an hour, they quoted Bible verses. Each one of the groups, you have the young people in the back, the juniors in the middle, and the young ones in front, and they did a wonderful job. It was really great to see that the teaching that we're giving them is already being put to use. And here you can see the Sunday school teachers. Now here you get a little bit better close-up view of how the ladies dress. That's the typical Indian dress of the four ladies there on the left. That's the way that's the native dress. They do that all the time. It's really pretty. The other three ladies are going more modern, so to speak. They're younger and they're not quite holding on to their traditions. But we really try to encourage them because it's really nice to see what God has given them in their culture. And you can see that these are the seven Sunday school teachers from Jericho. So it was a pleasure to see what God was doing. And you know, it was a busy summer. I spent a lot. I was going all the time. Like I said, I visited 50 different churches. We saw over 100 people saved. I don't know how many rededications. It was a great summer, and I appreciate your praying for me. A lot was going on. You can turn on the lights. That's the last slide there. Thank you so much. I want to read some verses from the Word of God, going to Psalms and then Romans. I want to take some phrases from each one of these two verses that I think we need to be reflecting upon as we look at what we're trying to do for the Lord. This week is going to be our missions emphasis week. We're going to have a lot of missionaries coming in, starting on Wednesday night. Brother Hudson will be meeting inside here, and then also during the day. And from 9 o'clock on, they're on Thursday and Friday with my father. And let me tell you, this is going to be a different schedule than what we've been doing in the past. It's good to change things around once in a while. You know, we get into a rut. We get into a routine, and we just go through the motions. And we need to stop just going through the motions. And sometimes to do that, we need to, all right, let's do something a little bit different. And I'm glad Brother Turner's going to change things around. We used to have mission conferences like this, didn't we, before, when Brother Hugh was here. I can remember doing it that way. So it's not really that different. It's just that we're changing around the format a little bit. But I know what it's like. The World Series are coming up. And it's going to interfere with missions conference. Who cares? Let me tell you, if you like the Rangers that much and you're going to sit there and watch them instead of coming to church, you might just get jinxed. No, I'm just joking. But let's be serious about this. We have the advantages. You can record it if you want to. There's other ways. What's more important, folks? Our pleasure or what God wants? Do you want God to talk to you? He has something for us this week. So let's not let these things get by us. And you know, it talks in these verses about something that our nation and our society is doing a lot today that really burdens my heart. It afflicts my soul. That's the term that Scripture uses sometimes. Here's Psalm chapter 4 in verse 2, it says, O ye sons of men, Psalm chapter 4 and verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Then if we also go to Romans chapter 1. Now here in Romans chapter 1, we study this passage quite a bit because it has some very strong words against the Gentiles and their sin. And it talks about the terrible sins that they commit. And it's very specific. In fact, we use this passage to reveal God's position on homosexuality very clearly. And it says it very strongly. But here it says in verse 23, And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man today wants to take God's glory and to turn it into shame. Convert that which is good and make it bad. And that which is bad and to make it good. Everything's turned around. Everything has been already perverted, is the term we use, to where what man should be, the values and the way we should look at things and our thinking has been turned upside down. And when we see these things, we begin to think, how horrible. And man, we're really living in a horrible age. But let me tell you, this is really nothing new. It has been going on ever since man sinned in the garden. If you read there the times of Noah, it was just like it also. One of the reasons that God brought the flood upon this nation was because of the condition of man and to punish and judge him for what he was doing, because it was even in some ways worse than it is today. And we should not be surprised that in the times of Jesus Christ, it was the same way. You study history, you like to study about the Romans, you understand that they were not really good people. And there was a lot of perversion. There was a lot of really sick things going on. So even in Christ's time, the situation was pretty bad. But still, that doesn't give an excuse for us to say we shouldn't worry about it. But what really, if we begin to study what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ on that last day of His life, it's kind of the same thing. What they did was they attempted to take what His glory was and to turn it into shame. That was what His crucifixion was about. They looked and did everything, and I want to go through some of the steps that they took to try to mock Him, to make fun of what He claimed to be. Because man today is doing the same thing. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, to be God Himself. The reason that the Jews condemned Him and wanted Him crucified is they said, He claims to be God. And to them that was blasphemy. But what they did was, as they were judging Him and sending Him to His death, they mocked Him and tried to make fun of what He claimed to be. And that is even occurring today. Oh, I beg of you, don't fall into the trap of this world into thinking that we can make fun of what Christianity is and what our Lord Jesus Christ is. We are bombarded with it because of the media that we have today. You know, as I travel around the world, I'm amazed at how media is changing our world so rapidly. You know, we now use satellites to communicate with. You realize that if a satellite goes down, it really affects our world. You can't buy gasoline. You can't hardly do anything right nowadays. What if all the satellites that surround our earth quit working? What do you think would happen? We depend upon them. But it also affects the entire world in many ways. You just saw some of the pictures here in Mexico. I'll go into a village, and now it's really amazing. Just about everywhere has electricity. 40 years ago, when I first went into these villages, it wasn't even known. When I first took a power plant, a generator, a gasoline-run generator, to show a film, it was the biggest thing they'd seen in their entire lives. They had never seen such a thing. If I showed a 16-millimeter film and projected it upon a screen like you're seeing here, they had never seen that, and the whole village would come out to see it. Now they've got electricity. Now they have TV. Now they have satellite dishes. I'm not joking. You go to the most a hut that's nothing but tin roof, wooden sides, but outside they've got a satellite dish. And can you imagine the impact that's having upon their thinking? Things are changing fast. They're aware of what's happening around the whole world. And it's not just in places like Mexico. Even in Cuba, where it's illegal. I was there one time, and I was talking to them about those kind of things. He says, oh, well, we have ways of getting around that. I says, what do you mean? He says, well, one man said, I live off of that. He says, I install satellite dishes illegally in homes. I said, well, how do you do that? Aren't they going to catch you? He says, well, what we do is we take a 55-gallon drum and hide the satellite dish at the bottom of the 55-gallon drum so you can't see it. And then we point it up, and that's how we get the signal. Then whoever has that will sell the signal to the other neighbors so they can all watch the TV at the same time. That's in Cuba. So people are knowing that it's not like it used to be, folks. But that the problem is the devil knows it also. And he's using that to turn the world against the Lord Jesus Christ. And taking his glory and turning it into shame. Now, as we look at what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, the last few hours of his life, we see that they did a lot of things. First of all, they had a parade for him. But he had to carry a cross during that parade. But it was a big parade. Now, we can also talk about a few days earlier, he had a triumphal entry also. That was also a parade when he rode upon a donkey. But no matter what, they were doing it the day that they did of his crucifixion, they did it to mock him. You know, we honor people with parades, don't we? The men who come back from our soldiers who come back from the war, either Afghanistan or Iraq, we want to honor them. If you go down here to the DFW airport, they have a special place there that when the soldiers are coming back, you can go and receive them. And I've seen some videos about how the people are cheering and honoring them. It's like a parade. It should be done. I'm happy for it. But this parade was a mockery. The one that they did for Jesus Christ. The whole city came out. But they didn't come to honor him. They came to condemn him. They came to spit upon him. It wasn't a parade to say, this is a great man. This is a parade to see how much we can make fun of him. And that is something that we're still seeing today. He's bearing a cross, but he's being taunted. And if we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and 27, we find that attitude that they had there on that time when he was carrying that cross. Luke 23, verses 26 and 27. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Then they also gave him a cup of honor. While he was on that cross, they gave him a bitter cup. When he said, I thirst, instead of providing him with what he needed, which was water, they gave him the vinegar mixed with gall. Now, I don't know if you realize what gall is like, but it's the most bitter thing that you can eat. I remember when I was a young man, my father was teaching me how to, we had a lot of rabbits, and we would kill the rabbits to eat them, and he says, one thing to be careful about is when you get to that liver, there's the gallbladder. Don't you ever break that gallbladder while you're cutting the meat. If you do, you've ruined all the meat. Because a little bit of that gall will destroy everything. It's a very potent thing. But he was given not something really of honor, but a cup of mockery. Vinegar and gall to make fun of him. Not only that, but they gave him praises and honor, calling him Hosanna. Glory to God. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, we find his triumphal entry. And I wonder how many of those men, how many of the people that were here on this triumphal entry when our Lord came in, were later on in that same parade on the day that he was taken to the cross? Probably most of them. But look at, what do you think they were saying here as they were saying this? Could it have been with mockery? You know, I'm seeing our world are taking the things that we hold dear, even the hymns that we sing, and use them for their purposes. You know, I go to other countries and it amazes me how that other religious groups are taking our songs. You know, for instance, the song Amazing Grace. It's a wonderful song. It presents a tremendous gospel message. Do you realize that most secular world knows about that song? They sing it. They play it with the bagpipes, don't they? You find it in many funerals. But they have no idea what it is. It's really a mockery when they sing it without a real... And how many famous musical artists sing that song and even record it? Here comes Christmas, and they call these Christmas carols, and they don't even know who Christ is. They're claiming to praise Him when they have no idea who He really is. And here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, it says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" They'll sing all these songs, but never know what they mean. They gave him an honor guard of soldiers. You know, usually when we're trying to honor someone, we have a group of soldiers that we call an honor guard. If it's a big sporting event, there'll be an honor guard for the flag. Here in our church, sometimes we provide an honor guard for the flag on patriotic events, do we not? And it should be that way. We honor someone when we have to bury a veteran. And we'll have taps played and a group of soldiers come to honor the burial of that hero. But our Lord Jesus Christ had an honor guard, but it was a mockery of an honor guard. Roman soldiers that were there not really to honor him, but to make fun of him. There were a brutal group of men tearing at his beard, blindfolding him and then hitting him and saying, "Tell us, who hit you?" There were greedy men trying to get everything of value that he had and to share it amongst themselves, and even gambling over his robe. There at the shadow of the cross, a place so holy where our salvation was being bought by our Lord Jesus Christ, at the foot of it were some men gambling over the goods of our Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that it's a place that can be so precious, it can be so perverted at the same time. That's the way man is. But not only that, but they gave him a throne of honor. But it was a bloody throne made up of two trees crossed together. A thing that we call a cross. You know, what do you think the world would do today if they could get at Jesus Christ? You know, we think of, what if Jesus Christ were here today? Well, for many of us, it would be a great honor. We would say, wonderful, He's here. But what would the world say? I don't think the world has changed its attitude one bit. If they could get at Him, they would do the very same thing they did before. They want to mock Him, not honor Him. Not only that, they gave Him a title of honor. You know, on the up above the cross, Pilate had a sign made. And in this sign it says, "Here is Jesus, King of the Jews." Now, some of the Pharisees were upset about it. But really what he was doing was making fun. You know, there was a political game going on. You realize that here in our nation we're suffering the same thing? We're having political correctness hide the truth. Everything is the opposite of what really is. We listen to our leaders and they say one thing and they mean another thing. And we're getting frustrated. But why should we be frustrated? It's always been this way. It's not really that new. They preferred Barabbas to be released rather than Jesus Christ because they preferred a criminal to go loose rather than the true God of this world who had never committed a sin, who had never committed a crime, to be paid with the ultimate payment, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate condemnation, and that was death. He died between two thieves. He had a court of honor. You know, usually a king, when he sits on his court, he has those that are sitting around him who are there to advise him and help him. What did they give him? Two thieves. They were the ones to surround him while he was being crucified. There, of course, even then, he showed how great of a God he was, because he was able to save one of those thieves from hell and to give him eternal life. So even despite what they, when they were, you know, every time that the man tries to make fun of God, God turns it around into something wonderful. That night, that afternoon, his blood was being shed there on that cross, and right next to him was a man being saved because of that blood. But not only him, everyone in this world who claims for him to be their Savior. They gave him a special robe even, didn't they? When he was taken before Herod, Herod mockingly gave him a robe. Not only did he give him a robe, but he gave him a crown too, didn't he? But it wasn't a regular crown. It wasn't a crown of gold with jewels of great value. It was a crown of thorns. What were they doing? Oh, we're honoring you. They even bowed down before him. But what were they doing it? In mockery. How horrible. Can you imagine when they stand before God to be judged, how they're going to feel? Has it ever happened to you sometimes that you come across a person that you don't think is really an important person, and you treat them kind of if I knew who he was, I wouldn't treat him that way. You hear stories about that all the time, don't you? I have an advantage that since I'm bilingual and I speak Spanish real well, when I'm here in the States, when the Hispanics are around me, they don't realize I can understand what they're saying. And I hear these comments, and I kind of smile and think, if they only knew. And it works the other way around. I can be in other countries, and they say I'm in America, and say, oh, he doesn't understand what we're saying, and I know what's going on. I've also learned among our family, we speak Spanish to each other, and sometimes, you know, when you want to say something you want other people to understand, you use that, and I've told them, says, be careful. You think that they don't understand, but you're going to get caught one day. Because there's always going to be someone that understands Spanish when you don't think they do. Well, can you imagine what it's going to be like when these people get before our Lord Jesus Christ in the great white throne of judgment, and there he's going to be sitting on the real throne as the real king. And they're going to say, what have I done? I did not even realize. And talking about understanding the condemnation that they deserve because of what they did to him, there they're going. You know, it all comes out of the wash, they say sometimes. Eventually, the Lord finally has the last say. And despite what they did to him, despite they give him a crown of thorns, a fake robe of royalty, a fake title, all those other things they were mocking, these sons of men were turning his glory into shame. But God, as he was being subjected to all of those things, took what they did and turned it around even more. Because upon that cross, instead of being defeated, he had the greatest victory of all time. His grace was enough to turn the shames of men into the glory of God. Because whenever we try to take something that is holy and turn it around, he can then take that around and even take it into a greater holiness. Because our God is that great. Our God is that powerful. They thought they were having a great victory there that day. I would even be assured that the devil thought that he was having a great victory. When he says, I finally got him. I finally killed him. This God is not going to... I'm stronger than God. Can you imagine Satan thinking that day? And then realizing when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I messed it up. It didn't happen like I thought it was. He's a lot stronger than I realized. He is truly the one who provides it. And instead of him respecting him for it and make good, the devil even hates him the more. Just like the man today hates Christ the more for what he's done. But you know, when the Lord does this, that's why we can claim a world without end. Because he's taken our shame that we put upon him and turned it into a wonderful victory for us. That's the wonderful thing that's going on in our lives. You know why we want to get involved in taking the gospel around the world? You know, I can guarantee you, every effort we make, man will make fun of. Man's going to go out through his media and everything else. You know, that just happened this past week. You remember what happened with a pastor here in the First Baptist Church of Dallas?
Oh, yeah.
Didn't he make a statement about what Mormons were? And what did the world do? Oh, they reacted to that. How dare he say such a thing? All he was doing was saying the truth. He was saying the truth. But the truth for man is a mockery. And all they wanted to say was, how can he dare say something? That's wrong. But he was actually providing us with something that was right. Everything that the man looks at today, truth is wrong and wrong is truth. But we're not going to follow what man does. We have something that man of the world does not have, and that's this Word of God. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to stand here before you tonight and say, I will not shame Him, I will glorify Him. Because He is my Savior. I trust He is your Savior. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to find instances when people around you are going to try to do that. Are you going to stand there and let them do it? Are you going to stand up and say, I will not be shamed before my Lord? My Lord will not be shamed. I will stand up for Him. Even if it costs Him. You know, the apostles had to face that eventually. As they went on through their ministry after this, there came a time when each one of them had to pay with their lives. And what they were doing was, I will not be ashamed of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul said, didn't he? For it is the power to save to the uttermost. That gospel I'm not ashamed of. I want to stand up and say it, even though man wants to make it a shame. But whatever, if you go back to our passage there in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? May I never be guilty of such a thing. May you be never guilty of taking God's glory and turning it to shame. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Let's have a moment of invitation here. As the musicians come forward, and as the Lord is dealing in your heart,